Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Good morning. Today's sermon text is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That is on page 980 of the Pew Bible, or you can read it on the screen behind me. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to see you all on this wonderful savings day. One of these days, I'm going to make a note in the preaching schedule what Sunday daylight savings lands on. I think this is the second time I've gotten to preach on this wonderful day. But the good news is we don't have to do this again for 6 months. So praise the Lord. Would you pray with me as we get started this morning? Father, we admit this morning our weakness, our weariness, and Lord, we ask simply that you would help us to let go of the things we so desperately cling to. Lord, for those of us clinging to our families, our careers, Lord, clinging to health or money, Lord, would you help us to take our hands off of those things and to place them on the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ? Remind us today that our only hope is to cling to you. We pray in your name. Amen. So yesterday, Rachel and I had our second ever date without Judah, which is a big deal. New parents, four-month-old baby, that's a big thing. I never knew I could be that free. It was like I was a teenager again. We left Judah with some friends, and we went out to go see a showing of a new movie. It's called Captain Marvel. It came out on Friday. And I realized something after seeing that movie that we love in this time. We love heroism. Most people can't get enough of it. But we don't love heroism for nothing. We particularly enjoy self-sacrificing heroism. When we see the underdog succeed, when we see the underprivileged overcome obstacles at great self-sacrifice. And in our text today, we find, through the words of Paul, the grandest of all examples of truly self-sacrificing humility and heroism. And so the title for the message this morning is simply this: The Glorious Humility of Jesus Christ. I want us to see the glorious humility of Jesus. And we have 3 points by which we will see this glorious humility. So point one, this morning, we'll see in verses 1-4 that Jesus is the motivation for our unity. Jesus is the motivation for our unity. Let's look back down at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. See, in these first few verses here this morning, Paul is beginning with God. And he does so because he wants to highlight the great well wherein which we go to draw our water. He wants us to see that if there's anything for us to learn today that we might use for inspiration, it has to start at the right source. And here in verses 1 and 2, we see some of Paul's famous if this, then that statements. His other New Testament writings are filled with these cause and effect statements that I believe are his way of making this as practical as possible. It's easy for us to understand. You know, Rachel made similar comments when we left Judah for the first time with my mom just a few weeks ago. She said, if his eyebrows get red, he's tired. If this, then that. If he accepts the pacifier gladly, he's ready to sleep. Go, 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 go. If he spits it out, he's not ready. If he accidentally knocks it back out, then you better put it back in. He's still ready. And it felt like that list was unending. But here, Paul's what-ifs are these. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if any participation in the Spirit, if affection and sympathy. And for the one who doesn't know God, these phrases might not make very much sense. I mean, perhaps they were recently encouraged by a nice thing their boss might have said, or it's easy to find comfort in a song you hear on the radio that your parents might have played when you were young. But Paul is thinking much, much, much bigger than how the world views these things. And for believers, our ears should perk up when we hear this list. Christians in the room, I mean, have you found encouragement in your being united with Christ? Has that been an encouragement to you even in the last week? And I don't mean just happy thoughts about how God has blessed you recently. I mean, have you seen the effects of sin in the world? Have you seen up close and personal your own heart and your own sin and realized anew the words of Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, there we find strength. There we find our hope. We literally find courage when we receive true comfort from this love of Christ. And how can one not feel comfort as a believer knowing that God took on flesh and died? I mean, Jesus came, lived a life. He had body pain. He had physical inconvenience. And he was even humiliated to the point of death. I mean, for us, that's incredible. So yes, Paul, we see your point. There is encouragement in Christ. There is this love and participation in the Spirit. And Paul responds with that because those things are a given. They're obvious to us as believers. And he says, complete my joy. And again, let's look back at Paul's if this, then that, what language. If there is encouragement in Christ, complete my joy, Paul's joy, and be of the same mind. If there is comfort from God's love, then have that same love. If there is participation in the Spirit with affection and sympathy, be in full accord and again of one mind. And here we see again, Paul is rooting all of this back in God first. This doesn't come from ourselves. This comes from God. He's not saying, here's just some guy who has really good things to say. Draw inspiration from that. He's not saying here's someone who has done some nice things for people. He's saying that the only mind worth having in this world is the mind of Jesus. Now, you don't have to go far these days to find division. You turn on the TV, check your email, pull up your social media feed. 1, 2, division. There it is. And Paul says, nope, not you. When the world looks around, their eyes fall on the church, and they're going to see unity. They're not going to see many people. They will see one people. That is God's plan for his church. And have you ever wondered, how do you complete the joy of someone else? When Paul says, complete my joy, even for us, 2,000 years later, is it possible for us to have completed the joy of Paul? And I think it must be something along the lines of like when we hear the testimony of a new believer. Like at Vine Street, when we have a new member joining or when there's a baptism, we always have as a part of that service or occasion a sharing of testimony. Like we want to hear how the Lord has intervened in that person's life and brought them to saving faith. It's when someone shares how God has broken in to a dead heart and brought forth life eternal. And thankfully, Paul also gives us some specific instructions so that we don't have to wonder for long. Let's look down at verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. One love, one heart. Let's get together and feel all right. A few of you are with me. Maybe Bob Marley was on to something. I don't know. But these days, it would seem that generally speaking, selfish ambition and conceit are still frowned upon. They're looked down on. You know, it's not cool to be all about yourself. No one likes that, thankfully. But it's also not really cool to be all about others. I think most of us and most Americans would say that it's great to think of others. It's great to be considerate of others, to love, to serve, to be thoughtful. But when it comes to putting others before ourselves and bringing ourselves back by implication, I fear we often miss the mark. Some people like considering others because it makes them look good or it gives them a false sense of virtue. You know, I helped someone out. I can feel better about myself. I'm going to sleep easier tonight. Some will consider others in a roundabout way if the improvement of the other somehow results in the original person's benefit. You know, I'm going to invest something in you because I know you'll return the favor. Something's going to come back to me. And this is why Paul has to tell us to look after others, because the default state of the human mind is self-preservation. It's not self-security. It's self-growth. It's self-improvement. And no one needs to tell me to worry about myself. It's natural. It's what I'm going to do. So Paul has to remind me and us to think outside of ourselves and give others the same attention. One writer put it this way. He says that Paul does not advocate total self-neglect, but a reprioritizing of life so that each of you gives the largest share of attention to others. So that each of you gives the largest share of your attention to others. And I think that's helpful for us to consider. So we're not forgetting ourselves, but we're giving ourselves the second share. I mean, have you ever heard the saying that in a room of 100 people, where each person is considering themselves, the only person considering you is yourself, right? But in contrast, in that same room of 100 people, where everyone is considering others, you have 99 people considering you, and you're not really worried about yourself. See, when it comes to Vine Street, I think that we do a pretty good job, of considering the needs of others. In just the year that I've been here, I've seen multiple meal plans arranged. I've seen anonymous financial gifts to those who are struggling financially. I've seen basic kindnesses offered week in and week out, and it's incredible and it's encouraging. But for us, I think the challenge here is to actively consider, and that means actively care, about the spiritual well-being of those around us. I mean, just, you could take a look around the room for a second. Is there someone in this room, outside of your family line, in the past week where you thought to yourself, I wonder how their time in the Word is going? I wonder if, in this crazy life season they're in, what God is teaching them? Are they seeing God's grace in the storm? Are they finding His mercies new every morning? And honestly, it's easy for us to consider the outward needs of those around us because we can see them. We can sense them. But spiritual needs are unseen, and spiritual needs often require awkward and uncomfortable situations. Just awkward conversation. I mean, they involve a certain kind of vulnerability. Many of us, especially men in the room, don't like admitting when we need help. You know, we're not going to ask for directions. We're not going to ask for help. We're not going to ask for anything. I mean, how much more difficult than that is it to admit your spiritual weakness? To admit that you need help in your walk with the Lord? And friends, I want us to realize this morning that God cares about our spiritual health. He wants us to be growing. I mean, just hear this from 1 Peter 2. But you, that's us as sons and daughters, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God cares about your holiness, and it's important that we consider the holiness of those around us and how we can be used as tools, as a means for the growth of one another. And before moving on to our second point, I just think a practical application for us is seriously to just consider the spiritual well-being of those around us. I think even as we pray for our next pastor, one of the things that we should pray for is someone who cares more about the spiritual well-being than the needs that are seen. Those are absolutely important, but we need a pastor to come into this building and who's going to care more about our souls than our bodies. Friends, what does it profit a man, any one of us, if we gained the whole world but lost our soul? But the practicals of humility are not enough. We need to see this great source of water from which we drink. Let's look down at verse 5 together. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Point one, if you're taking notes again, was that Jesus is the motivation for our unity. Number two, Jesus is the definition of true humility. He is the definition of true humility. And here we come to really the meaty part of our text this morning. You know, it's kind of like a double-stuffed Oreo. Everyone's in it for the middle. This first section points to the middle, and our third point is going to look back to it. Because this is what Paul was talking about, this mind of Jesus. And Paul literally says that we can have this mind. That's crazy. We can have the mind of God. I mean, seriously, let's just think about this for a second. You and I, insignificant human beings, our life is a vapor. We can literally die at the snap of a finger, can have the mind of God. And I pray that's an encouragement to you this morning. And these verses are some of the most clear gospel words that you will find in the Bible. If you are not a Christian, please listen closely. If you're young in your faith and want to know the gospel more, please listen closely. If you've been a Christian for decades, please listen closely and be strengthened in this glorious reminder. Verse 6, who, though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'm a bit reminded of the movie Saving Private Ryan at this point. I think of Tom Hanks and his crew of soldiers and how they find out there's these four brothers serving in the war, and three of them have all perished, and there's one left. And they decide, we're going to go and find this guy, Private Ryan, we're going to save him, and we're going to bring him home to be with his family because all of his brothers have perished. And so these guys go back, risking their own lives for someone they didn't even know and who didn't know them. And many of the soldiers were killed as a direct result of this rescue mission. And I think that we need to wrestle with this text. Like, what does it mean that the God of the universe would come down and become a man to die for us? And then looking at verse 6, that Jesus did not grasp his equality with God. I think it's helpful at this point to think, are there any examples of anyone who did grasp at equality with God? I'm reminded of Adam and Eve in the garden as they considered equality with God as worth grasping, as they literally took and ate the fruit in the garden. But in contrast here this morning, Jesus does not cling to it. Some here, it's important for us to note, would argue that this verse means that Jesus let go of his divinity, meaning he let go of the very thing that made him God. It's like if Jesus was a cup, and everything, the liquid inside that full cup, is what made Jesus God. And when he was born on earth and died on the cross, that cup was emptied. He poured out his godness. But I want to remind us that Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus, as a man, was still God. Hear this from John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, that was Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so Jesus existed as a man who was fully God as well. But it is clear that he didn't cling to his godness, to his equality with God. And it's also important for us to realize there was plenty worth clinging onto. Matthew 26, Jesus says, as he was arrested, which would lead to the cross, he says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" And this idea that God was both fully man and fully God is what theologians refer to as the hypostatic union. Actually, the hypostatic union, that's what it is. And I'm not expecting you to remember that word, unless you're taking notes. But I am expecting you to remember that Jesus was both fully God and fully man, and this is why it's important for us today. Because if Jesus came to earth and became a man, setting aside his deity, his godness, then his death was an empty one. There would be no power in him to live a sinless life, no power in him to bear the full weight of our sins, and no power, by extension, to be raised from the grave. And if Jesus was only God, if he was not man, how could he sympathize with us? But the sympathy of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God is revealed in the fact that Jesus came down and put on flesh. So that's to say, when someone looked at Jesus 2,000 years ago, they just saw normal Joe Schmo. They did not see the Son of God. They saw another person just like them. One theologian put it this way. He says, paradoxically, being made nothing means adding humanity to deity rather than subtracting deity from his person. Jesus didn't empty himself by putting something off. He emptied himself by putting something on. I mean, think with me for a second. Humanity, mankind, we sit on top of the food chain, right? We have conquered the animal kingdom around us and have dominated the earth as a species. So why on earth would any one of us want to be something less than human? If we're on the top right now, I mean, we already have a hard enough time existing with other humans who are equal to us. Why would we want to go lower than that? None of us would be running to get in line to be something smaller or more insignificant. And then consider the ant. When's the last time you considered a single ant all by itself? But Jesus, who was one with God, took on the form of small and insignificant humanity. See, if you wanted to be an ant, I think you were crazy. You would give up power and dominance, love and fellowship with other humans, longer life, to what? Live a few days as an insect? Some would call that a waste. Others would just say it's worthless. And I understand this illustration is a bit dramatic, but it's important that we understand Jesus left the highest of highs, the most glorious of all existences, to become one of us. The one who never slept took on tiredness. The one who never ate knew hunger. He took a massive step down from heaven and came down to meet us at our level, and that is how he was emptied. The one who was infinitely better in every conceivable way became less. The immeasurable one became skin and bones. The invisible one had a footstep and a shadow. The all-knowing one had to learn how to speak. And then, as if this cosmic step down from heaven to earth was not enough, he was brought even lower. And Paul wants us to see these dramatic drops that Jesus is taking on our behalf. First, he existed in the form of God, higher than high. Then he takes on the form of a slave, drops way down, and then willingly he goes to die. He's even further, but not just any death, death on a cross. From literally the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. In the days of Jesus, Israel was under Roman rule. They were the modern-day United States of America, Rome was. They called the shots, even when it came to other countries. The Jews who lived there were second-class citizens. If you were a Roman, you couldn't even be arrested. There had to be a trial first. No one could touch you, let alone hurt you. And if you were a Roman, the only way you landed yourself on a cross was as a traitor, a capital offense. As a Jew, you could only land on the cross as a thief. And regardless of ethnicity here, the cross was something both peoples despised. Oh, look, a traitor. Oh, look, a common thief. What a petty person. But Jesus took that, the worst of the worst, and he took it willingly. Another commentator here says that he chose to be submissive as a slave rather than to be sovereign as the Lord. By his obedience, the one existing in the form of God confirmed his decision to take the form of a slave. If the form of God is glory, right, majesty, the form of a slave is humiliation. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, point one was that Jesus is the motivation for our unity. Number two, Jesus is the definition of our true humility. And point three, the humility of Jesus reveals the glory of God. The humility of Jesus reveals the glory of God. And we know the story from here. Jesus did not stay dead. He was not long in the tomb. In a matter of days, he went from the lowest of lows, exalted back to the highest of highs. And God gives Jesus a name that is above all names. And it's not simply the name Jesus, because he already had that name. Paul here is talking about a title that is above every title. And the title that he gave Jesus was the title of Lord. At the name of Jesus, the Lord, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And do you see here how the lordship of Christ will eventually bring all creation together? Whereas before we saw these divisions, Jesus came down from heaven to earth, lowering himself to be among men, but now every creature from every level of the known universe will have the same response to Jesus. They will all say, each and every one of us, Jesus is Lord. For some, we will say it in joyful affirmation. For others, it will be a bitter and cold resentment, but we will all say it the same. You see, today, greatness among us is usually easy to recognize. True greatness is not often overlooked. On the playing field, in sports, there's often a sharp debate about who is the best, but there's much agreement upon who is great. Magnificent art also is seen by great scores of people from all over the world. Wonderful and winsome speakers draw bigger crowds, more people. We are all drawn to greatness, and we all readily acknowledge it. And the greatness of Jesus here in this picture that Paul is painting before us is so great that no creature in the universe can avoid it. Think about that. There's never been one thing that even a generation can agree on. But the greatness of Jesus will be so massive and so undeniable that we will all at once acknowledge it. And one writer put it this way. He says that Jesus' exaltation is stated graphically. The word translated, exalted to the highest place, literally means super exalted. Exalted to the highest of highs, there is no ceiling above him. And that means, again, there will be no shred of doubt in the cosmos that Jesus is Lord. So how can we bring this home and apply it to us today? I think it's quite clear that Jesus didn't come just to make your life easier, just to give us success and happiness. I think we've seen here that the humility of Jesus put those around him first, as he considered humanity, and ultimately as he considered the will of the Father. But for us, there are three things I want us to consider as we try to actively pursue lives of humility together. The first is that Jesus is the true example of humility, not the world. True humility is not found in humanity. It is found in the Son of God who died on behalf of humanity. Our most wonderful acts of humility can only be a reflection of the humility we see in Jesus as he went to the cross. So when we look for humility, we must look beyond this world because it is Jesus alone who sets the standard for us. Second, in what ways are you grasping for equality with God? You know, we mentioned this earlier on in the text with Adam and Eve reaching out for the fruit to make themselves like God. And in the same way, we are so easily distracted by pride and conceit, selfish ambition. I mean, really, we're distracted with self-worship. Perhaps, even as I mentioned in my prayer earlier, your concern is for your career or for your family, greater influence, admonition. Maybe you just want your family to finally recognize and say out loud how great a job you do of keeping things together. Friends, our salvation only comes when we let go of ourselves and grasp to the cross of Christ. When we let go of ourselves and we grab for God alone. Finally, three. True humility means self-sacrifice, even when no one is looking. You know, I recently came across a meme, which is this picture on social media with big white text over it, usually something witty or funny. And it said, it was a picture of a guy doing the dishes, and the text said, "Your wife will never start an argument with you when you're cleaning." Right? I know, that's right. It's a good one. Men, you're welcome. But really, I mean, the picture there is of a husband doing the chores to be seen and to stop a possible oncoming disagreement. That means I'm doing this really because I know my wife's going to see it. So when she's not here, I'm not doing it. And it's true for us in real life, other circumstances, we often serve for the sake of being seen. But God sees what you're doing, and that means that humility is worth expressing even if it is behind the scenes and no one will ever see it. It's also pretty much the opposite of everything you see on social media these days. You know, I've often been guilty when a friend posts something on social media about this crazy thing they did, and it's just a text explanation. You say something along the lines of, "If there's no picture, did it really happen? Did you really run into so-and-so who is famous if there's no picture of you and him? Like, I don't believe you." And that's to say, if there's no picture, did it really happen? But we all know that those things did, and God sees what you're doing, even if there's no proof for others to see as well. And really, in the end, that's the only thing that matters, is God seeing it, because God is our reward. As we close this morning, I just want to leave you with a quote that has often encouraged me in my walk, because sometimes, if I'm honest, it's a whole lot harder for me to deal with other Christians than non-Christians. And in this quote, I am reminded that it is just as much my responsibility as it is each of yours to be aligned to the mind of Christ. This is from A.W. Tozer. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but another standard which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers gathering together, each one looking outside of themselves to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." He says, "Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified." That means we're not here solely for each other. We are here because of what Christ has done. And as we look outside of ourselves to that motivation of what Christ has done, we will, by default extension, become closer as a body in Christ. So may we individually pursue that mind, so that as a family of believers, we may have that mind together. Let's pray. Father, we simply ask, even that this week you would help us to consider those around us as more important than ourselves. Lord, that you would take our consideration a step further, Lord, as we look for ways to give the largest share of ourselves to those who are around us. And Lord, may it not be out of impulse or desire for us or even for them, Lord. May it be simply a result of thankfulness because of what you have done, Lord, because of the great humility we have seen in you. Lord, teach us every day, Lord, to let go of the things of this world and to grasp on to your Son. Lord, we need this day in and day out, so please continue to grow that holiness and awareness and us. And would you use those around us to do the same, Lord? May we learn to consider the spiritual well-being of those sitting in the pews next to us as important as our own. Lord, may we desire to see lives that are grown in humility and holiness and righteousness and kindness in those around us, Lord, for your sake. This is such a massive task, and we admit that we are unable at best. And so, Lord, we plead with you to send your Spirit to do this work among us. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and respond.